is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Most of us have experienced some incongruency in our own life of profession, of faith. Most of us have experienced that incongruency when we have encountered people of faith. One of my earliest memories, formational conversations, as I began my studies in seminary, I was working as a, I was working in a lumberyard, and my supervisor and I were receiving some merchandise that would then be getting, we were getting ready to stock it on the shelves. And he, knowing that I was a seminarian, we began a brief conversation about spirituality and church and religion. And it was clear to me that we had similar experiences of incongruency between what God's people professed and how they lived and practiced that profession of faith. And he looks up to me and he just stops and he's silent, and I know he's hesitating to actually say this because I am now one of God's people, right? But he said he couldn't keep it in, and he just exasperated said, "If God's so smart, why doesn't he choose better people to work for him?" And I didn't take it personally, because at that point I wasn't employed by God yet, so it was okay. But his point was obvious, that God's people don't often live up to the ideal that we all know that they should and we should live up to. You can scan the news, the internet, however, and you'll see that incongruency comes up again and again, whether it's in Pennsylvania or Illinois or Houston or anywhere else. There's a story, or sort of the story goes, that there was a young man who was raised in a Hindu family, and that one day he was deeply moved by the teachings of Jesus, so he wanted more. So he sought out a Christian church. When he arrived, however, he was greeted and told that he wasn't welcome at this particular church, because this church was for people of a higher caste system and for whites only. And he was neither from the high caste system nor was he white. But because of that rejection, so the story goes, Mahatma Gandhi decided he would not be a Christian and would later declare, I'd be a Christian if it were not for Christians. The world needs more good news people. We are to be good news people. And our theme verse as a church comes out of the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, which Robin read for us. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. 750 years before Christ, the prophets of God showed up in ancient Israel. And they said to the people, you guys are walking around with these t-shirts that say, Yahweh is our God. But they said, you got it wrong. You should wear shirts that say, these are not my kind of people. It was the prophets Isaiah and Hosea and Amos and Micah. Ministered about the same time to to God's people and calling them to address their hypocrisy. They hid behind a mask of religious devotion, but at night they took it off and revealed a rather ugly and dark reality of who they were. Micah's book is a short prophecy, an oracle. It's really an oracle of judgment that's laced with grace and the promise of restoration. It's a call for God's people to change direction and turn towards God. And he warns them, if they don't, then they're going to lose their part of their place in God's promised land. But they don't heed God's call. Rather, they continue in their own waywardness. And so Micah's oracle, or the book that we know is coming from him, is about God charging them with their hypocrisy. They love to worship the God of Israel on the Sabbath, but the rest of the week they made money off of other gods and other idols. They proclaim to be the people of God, but they would abuse their brothers and sisters. The powerful were greedy for more power. They would trample the weak, and they would take from the widows and the poor what they could just because they could, not because they needed it. They hired prophets to tickle their ears, to tell them what they wanted to hear. Prophesy good things for us, not bad. So in chapter 6, the Lord calls Israel into court. In one side of the room, he gathers the mountains and the seas, who were there from the very beginning as the jury to bear witness against God's people for what they have done. And Micah acts as the prosecuting attorney. And he gathers the people and he says, the Lord says to you, how have I burdened you that you treat me this way? Have you forgotten how when you were slaves I rescued you? When you were lost I sent you leaders to guide you? How when your enemies tried to curse you, I had them bless you instead? Do you remember all your travels in the wilderness and how I took care of you? Do you forget what happened? And the people respond with a question. We don't get it. What is it that you want from us? We're here every week. We offer our sacrifices as you ask. What is wrong? What is it that you require from us? And it's in this context that this verse comes. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What is it that you require from us? You want sacrifice? Okay, I'll bring sacrifice. I'll bring my very best sacrifice, the young calves, the best from my herd. Oh, that's not enough? I'll bring 1,000 rams, okay? I'll just sacrifice all I got. Oh, that's not enough? I'll sacrifice my child like we do to the god Molech. My firstborn, I'll offer him to you. And God says, have you forgotten? You already know what I require. It's not that complicated, actually. It's rather simple. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So you look, and before you is your bulletin shell on the back side. If you've never seen that, there is a copy of our vision as a church. We want to be a welcoming community, celebrating God's transforming love and inviting all people to come connect and participate in life in Christ together, to appreciate one another with all of our hurts and doubts and human weaknesses, and then to respond to God's healing grace with gratitude and joy. Our this first phrase of our vision statement, to wake up to God's love, to become a welcoming community, is all about loving mercy. To love mercy. Now, you know, Micah reverses the order here, and there's probably some good reason for that, but for our sake, we start with welcoming community, a people who love mercy. Mercy is a covenant word. It's a word that expresses God's commitment to his people. It refers to his unshakable, irrevocable covenant faithfulness, his never-ending kindness and care for his people. We, in Micah's prophecy here, we hear the warning of judgment and the call to change direction and the promise of deliverance. That promise goes unheeded, or that call goes unheeded, rather, by God's people. But nonetheless, in chapter 7, listen to the next question that comes up from the people who have received this call in verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? Who is a God like you? There is no other God as merciful who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of his people. You don't stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you have pledged on oath to our ancestors long ago. Also woven into the oracle of Micah is the promise of a shepherd, of a king who will come, who will be raised up from God's people out of the small tribe of Judah in the town of Bethlehem. We know that as the echo of the promise of a coming Messiah who would bring the good news that God's story that started in Israel comes to completion in the person of Christ, who lays down his life for his people, that he takes up their sins so that they might take up his righteousness. God, our God, who is a God like you who delights to show mercy? It is mercy that distinguishes God from all other gods, and it is mercy that should distinguish God's people from all other followers. God delights in mercy, and he anticipates that we will delight in mercy. Story in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus was traveling around and he came upon a tax collector, Levi, or Matthew as his name is, and he's sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, the issue with Matthew was that he was an Israelite who was in the employment of the Roman government. He would have been known as what was a tax farmer. In other words, he made a bid to Rome. Rome wanted to collect so much money from their province, and Matthew said, "I'll do it." And so he bid. He said, "I'll collect this much money." And Rome gave him the right and the authority to collect taxes. He would have to pay them to the government, however much that was, but he would be allowed to keep whatever extra he collected. So he would extract from his own people more than he ought to. And he was a tax collector, a traitor, someone who swindled and abused and harassed his own people. And Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." So then they go. Matthew gets up and he goes, "Okay." And they go to Matthew's house and they have dinner. And Matthew invites all of his friends and neighbors and all of his other fellow cronies and crooks. And they're having this great time together. And the Pharisees, that is the religious people, those who are on the inside, they see this. And they ask Jesus' disciples, because if you ask the disciples you're asking the master, and if you ask the master, you're asking the disciples. There's that intimate relationship that should exist between us and our master and him and between us. They ask him, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was a magnet for sinners, for people who felt deeply their need, for those who were on the wrong side of the religious spectrum. They were outside. They were outside the fence that had been drawn by the Pharisees, who were committed to a righteousness that would be so good and so pure that God would return to Israel and free them from the captivity of the Romans. Jesus says, you need to go and learn the importance of mercy over sacrifice. It's not about all the rules and regulations that we keep, but it's about the intent underneath those that shape who we are. And Jesus would later say to his own disciples, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How do we begin to be a good news people that demonstrates a love for mercy? Well, it's our posture in part. There's an empathy that we have for one another that flows out of our understanding of our own need for God's compassion in our lives. But we do it by inviting and appreciating and responding together. There's a little invitation stuck to bulletin board on the side of my refrigerator that says that we'd like you to join us in the joy of celebrating our marriage. It's a wedding invitation. Some of you probably have similar things on your own refrigerators or in your drawers. When was the last time you had somebody invite you to something? When was the last time you invited somebody to do something with you, to go to a movie, to go for a hike, to go kayaking, to go out to dinner, to have coffee? What happens when we're inviting others? We're summoning those people to be with us, to join us. It's a request of company and presence, an inviting in of them, a welcoming them. When Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, it was an invitation. He was saying, Matthew, I want to be with you, and I want you to be part of what I'm a part of. I want you to be involved in what I'm involved with. Come, be with me. Mercy is about inviting people into our lives so that they can experience a love and an embrace of mercy. But inviting in and of itself is not quite enough. There needs to be an appreciating, and if you read it in the back of your bulletin, it says appreciating one another with all of our hurts and doubts and human weaknesses. What does it mean to appreciate? It means to, of course, recognize the worth of something that is before you, to value that or treasure it or admire it, to respect. It's been said that we, as of all of God's creation, are the only creatures capable of appreciation. And mercy is the appreciation of each other in all of our weakness, in all of our brokenness, in all of our hurts and our doubts. To be a good news people, we need to be welcoming people as they are. Sometimes it's really hard to do that because we don't yet welcome ourselves, accepting our brokenness rather than denying or hiding it or burying it. To be a good news people is to be appreciating. So when the Pharisees and the teachers said to Jesus and his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? In other words, why does he appreciate them to such a degree that he's willing to identify with them and to get close to them? To share a meal was to share respect and to welcome them as they were. The world needs more good news people. We're surrounded by people who are spiritually hungry and searching, but unsure of where they'll go, where they will turn. They've grown up in a world where God, if he exists, he's irrelevant. And the church is sometimes indistinguishable from the cultural around, or at worst viewed as dangerous. Yet they refuse to lay aside their hunger and their longing, and they won't be boxed in by easy and simple answers. There are people who live in the borderlands between countries, that no man's land, without a place to spiritually call home. Our vision as a church is to be people of good news, who are welcoming others, who are people of mercy, to offer a place where others can explore their questions and issues of faith, to voice doubts about who they are and what they believe without feeling pressured to conform or to hold on to something they're not ready to hold on to. So that together we might respond to God's healing grace and mercy with gratitude and joy. Around 1968, a young man about the age of 13 walked into his Sunday school on Sunday morning, and he stopped and he asked his pastor a question. And he said, "Pastor, if I raise my finger, does God know which one I'm going to raise before I do?" The pastor said, "Yes, God knows everything." And so at that, the boy said, he pulled out a copy of Life magazine, which featured on the front cover a war toward Biafra in Nigeria, in which millions of people had died from war and famine. And the boy asked, "Pastor, does God know what's going to happen to these children?" And the pastor said, "Look, I know you don't understand, but yes, God knows what's going to happen." The implication was, don't ask questions and don't question God. So that day, that young man decided he would no longer go back to that church. His name was Steve Jobs. The world needs more good news people. The beauty of the gospel is that it, because of Christ's mercy, it creates a safe place where we can uncover all of our brokenness and not be afraid of it, but could go deep below, beneath all those things that we suppress and hide, and grab onto the spark beneath it that is calling us to something higher, something of the image of God that has been broken and shattered, that now is getting expressed along the sharp edges of that shattered image. And Jesus says, you need a safe place to look at that stuff. We all need those kinds of relationships. Our world needs it. Our kids need it. Our coworkers need it. To be a safe place where God's healing love can take root and transform us. So that one day as we're sitting together in this gathering or in another gathering at home, you might be startled and you might say, ah, God loves me. And finally wake up to the love of God who is for you rather than against you. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank you for your boundless mercy that is so hard to comprehend as we seek to squeeze into false ideas of what it means to love and follow you. Pray that we would be people of mercy, that your mercy would be transforming. Amen. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a table of grace and mercy. It's also known as communion or the Eucharist. It's a moment to remember and to enter into what God has done for us in Christ. It harkens back to God's work among his people Israel when he was delivering them from bondage to the Egyptians. And he said, okay, I'm gonna save you from your bondage, but you're gonna take the blood of the Passover, you're gonna have a lamb, you're gonna kill it, and then you're gonna eat it all, and you're gonna take the blood of that lamb and you're gonna spread it on over the doorway, and when death passes through, it will pass over you. And this will be a meal, a memorial meal that you will eat from generation to generation as a reminder of God's delivering hand out of bondage from the Egyptians. And at that the day of Jesus, before he was to suffer his death on the cross, he was celebrating that Passover meal with his disciples. And he said, the elements of this meal represent me. This bread represents my body, which will be broken for you in a few hours. This cup, this wine, represents my blood, which will be poured out for you in a few hours. It was a meal of hesed, mercy. It was a covenant meal signifying that God's faithfulness is there for us if we respond to it, if we nourish ourselves on it and take it in. I'm going to pray for us, but I want to pause for a minute, allow you to pray and conduct whatever business you need to do with God in this moment before we go to this, share this meal together. So, moment of silence for you to pray, and then I'll draw to a close. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for the times that I have not reflected your mercy. When I have wanted mercy for myself but have refused to give it to others. Or the times when I've tried to squeeze people into my narrow box of what it means to follow you. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for the ways in which I've trampled on your mercy and taken it lightly. Lord, we thank you for enduring the shame and the scorn and the pain of the cross. redeeming us and cleansing us from our sin and its consequences by your blood. Lord, in this moment we ask for your forgiveness and mercy, that it would be more than just an invitation, but that we would appreciate it and respond to it in all of life. Lord, chisel the truth of our forgiveness in our hearts and through us.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.